Good afternoon once again. My name is James, and it's my privilege to serve this church as the pastor. And I'd also like to pray, and so I invite you once again to close your eyes and bow your head, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for giving us your word. We want to thank you, Father, for sending into this world your Son, Jesus Christ. We know, Jesus, that right now you are interceding as our high priest for every one of us. We know, Jesus, that you understand what it is like to go through trials and temptations. And I know that many of my brothers and sisters right here are going through trials and temptations. But it is good that you know what it is like to go through it, and you may comfort us and help us when we go through this. Heavenly Father, may your name here today be glorified and lifted up. May you speak to us, please, through your word, convicting and challenging our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the title for the sermon today, Christian Living, Dealing with Temptation. We're going to start an 8-part sermon series. And it's talking about the practical elements of the Christian faith. The Bible is very practical. It's a practical book. And we want to look at what the Bible says about how we are to live as Christians. And so we're going to look at this question throughout the next 8 weeks from a theologian called Francis Schaeffer, who in the 1970s, he talks about this issue, and he posed this question for us Christians: how then shall we live? You may have grown up in a Christian household, and you may have been taught the basics of the Christian faith as a child, and so you may have some idea about how to live as a Christian, specifically how to deal with money, how to honor God with the bodies that we've been given, what to do with our sexuality, witnessing. You may have some idea about this, but you may have suffering under the weight of legalism, or may have a slightly distorted idea of what it means to live in this world as a Christian. If you came to faith in your 30s or 40s later on, then you may really have no idea at all about what it means to live the Christian life. You may have picked up things here and there, but you may have even grown up in an environment where sex before marriage was encouraged, and money is your own. You've earned it. This is what you do with it. This week, and as we look through the next 8 weeks, we want to see, what does the Bible tell us about how we should live as Christians? And we want to get practical. I want to get practical and talk about this. And today we want to talk about dealing with temptation. Now, about a year ago, actually, I think I talked about this topic on also the book of James. But today I want to establish how to deal with temptation from spiritual warfare, because you and I are involved in a spiritual battle. And we want to talk about what the Bible says about that. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open it up. And we're going to look just basically at one verse in James chapter 4. But I'm going to read the whole of verses 1 to 7 for us, and then we'll just camp out on verse 7. So James chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to take a look at three things from our text today. And these are the three points that we're going to look at. Firstly, I'm going to spend the first 5-10 minutes really establishing the foundations. We're going to really go back to the basics. The first part is, you are in a spiritual fight. Brothers and sisters, you are in a spiritual fight. Second of all, we're going to really take a look at resist the devil, the methods of resistance that we have been given. And third of all, very shortly at the end, we'll look at the result of resisting. So firstly then, before we even get into any of this stuff, I want to say three quick things just to have in mind when we talk about temptation, okay? That you probably know already, I'm sure, but let me lay the groundwork and just say three basic things that we need to know about temptation. The first thing is this. Being tempted is not sinful in itself. It is not a sin to be tempted. The sin comes when you entertain the temptation and what you actually do with it. We know that it is not a sin to be tempted, as our Savior Jesus Christ was tempted, like we are, in every way, yet was without sin. He was tempted in every way, being fully human, yet was without sin. That's the first thing to have in our mind. Second thing to have in our mind. You're not going to face any temptation that in the history of humanity, people have not faced before. You will not face a temptation that is unique to you. So let's not let pride get in the way to say, well, nobody is suffering like I'm suffering. Yes. The Bible says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. It is not unusual, unique, or special to you. Third thing we need to have in mind when it comes to temptation. Everybody is tempted. Everyone will be tempted. We're not all going to be asked as Christians to undergo physical persecution like some of our brothers and sisters around the world. Some Christian brothers and sisters in the world are going through physical beating, physical torture. We may or may not be asked to do that, but we are all united by this truth. We all go through the suffering of temptation. We're united in that. Everybody is tempted. So let's first of all look at our first point from our text. You are in a spiritual fight. Submit yourselves then to God. Give me a few minutes before we get to that part of the verse, because I want to again lay the groundwork. You are in a spiritual fight. It is not a physical fight where you can see your opponent. It is a spiritual battle. The Bible is clear on this point. Ephesians chapter 6 is really the go-to part of the Bible that tells us about this. Ephesians 6 verses 11 to 12 tell us we're in a spiritual battle. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Your struggle is against the spiritual forces of evil. Now, depending on the culture which you come from, and we have many different cultures here in IBC, right? We like to celebrate that. We have so many different countries and cultures. Depending on the culture that you come from, you might well have a different reaction. There's a nice quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a theologian, a British theologian, and he says this about the existence of the devil. It's a little bit oldie English, so I'll try to maybe translate what he says afterwards, but he's so good. Here's what he says. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. If you live in Europe, then no doubt you have grown up, as I have grown up, quite influenced by the scientific method that we observe and measure. I believe what I can see. Influenced by materialism, influenced by humanism. And so we may agree, well, I can go with the supernatural, but the devil and demons and hell, this is 2023, let's move on about that. The devil is rubbing his hands, if that is your reaction. But equally so, if you grew up in a culture of animism where everything is about that, we can be overly concerned. And so we can see the devil around every corner. He's always coming to get you. He's to blame for everything. What do we know about the enemy? If the text says, resist the devil, who is the devil? Three things from Scripture telling us about our enemy. Firstly, the devil is described in 1 Peter 5:8 as a roaring lion. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Second thing, the devil is described as a liar. John 8, 44b, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies, and the devil is described as a tempter. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Matthew 4, verse 3. So we are in a fight. And the first answer to discovering that you are in a spiritual battle is not to roll up your sleeves, find some inner strength within you, and to get to work fighting. The first answer is to do what Jesus did, as he is our model, what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, and admit you can't do this fight yourself. You're not meant to try to find something within you in order to go to battle. You're meant to do what the text says. Submit yourselves then to God. The answer is to bow before God and acknowledge he has already won the victory. That Jesus has already won it. He has already done it. You are to hide in him. Our warrior king has already gone before us. He has already claimed the victory for us. There's a couple of more quotes. I've got a few quotes today. These guys, they're good. So Lehman Strauss said, and I like the first part, he says, whatever you do, never resist God and submit to the devil. Our Lord was the greatest example of submission to the Father's will. And in the hour when Satan attacked him, he was able to resist the foe, so the devil fled from him. Such a crucial time in the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Everything, the whole of humanity, hinged upon this moment when Jesus looks into the abyss and knows what is coming. He knows he's going to go to the cross. He knows he's going to be separated. And in this, the greatest moment, with the devil crouching, the lion prowling, Jesus submits to his Father. Yet not my will, but your will be done. He submits to his Father's will. The devil leaves. He is comforted by an angel and strengthened. Another wonderful quote from John Flavel. Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. Time and time again, people, I'm going to emphasize this point. It's not about us. It's about the Lord getting the glory. What he desires most from you and me is a broken, contrite, humble heart saying, I can't do this, but you have done. There's no power in my name. There's no power in your name. There is power in his name and in his name alone. And at his name, every knee shall bow. So let's go into the next part. Resist the devil. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, the tempter, the liar, the roaring lion, and he will flee. What exactly are you and I resisting? What exactly is the devil trying to do? Like, what are some of the devil's schemes? What is he doing? What is the devil's tactics? We should know that a lot of what the devil will try to tempt us with come from our own sinful desires, the worldly stuff that we are struggling already in our flesh. And these can be categorized into three things. So a key verse when we want to know what we're really struggling with, the worldly stuff that we're struggling with, is 1 John 2, verse 16. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So we see this time and time again, this threefold pattern, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We see the enemy, the devil, the roaring lion, doing it in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Eve was tempted to eat the forbidden fruit because the food is good. The food looks good. It is a delight to the eyes, and it will make you wise. We see the devil doing this tactic again with Jesus in the wilderness. What do we remember about how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? How was he tempted? Three things. First of all, Jesus was tempted to turn the stones into bread, lust of the flesh. Then the devil took him to the highest mountain and showed him all of the countries. All of this can be yours, lust of the eyes. Then the devil took Jesus to the highest point of the temple and said, throw yourself off, do something spectacular, prove yourself, do something really relevant. Appealing to the pride of life. The devil will often work within these three categories. Those are some of his general schemes. But I want us to think personally and specifically now for a moment. Let's see if you can think about this question and try to answer it honestly. What do you struggle with? Those are the general things, but what specifically do you struggle with? Around us, we have some of these instruments, and I was thinking a little bit about this before. We have the guitar. Now, I don't know how to play the guitar, but I know that the guitar has lots of different chords on it. It has like an A minor, a C, a D sharp. It has all of these chords, and that is the same as the piano. We have so many keys. And it has, again, lots of different chords that you play. The devil is not going like this on the piano in your life. He's not just ramming down all the chords. He's not just tempting you full on with everything. No, no, no. He knows your weakness. He knows exactly what you struggle with. So, Christian, I hope you do as well. If you struggle with what people think about you, your reputation, you care so much about it. A minor, ding, ding. Every time there is a situation that will come up, the devil is just going to be there playing that chord. And if he encounters no resistance or just some half-hearted resistance, as you are completely unaware of the fact you're even in a spiritual battle, he will just keep on playing that chord. We need to know what it is that the devil is trying to do in our life. The next quote that I have is from a guy, Tim Keller, who says something so good when he talks about this. He says, the devil, he stimulates the talk that goes on in your heart. all of us have this self-talk. We have this voice that is going on all the time. And very often, the chord of the piano of temptations that the devil is playing is just stimulating what is already going on. That's why the Bible is so going on about this fact, we must guard your heart, guard your heart. Everything you do comes out of your heart. I want to share a little bit about something that I'm tempted with. I want to get a little bit personal, and I want to talk about something that the devil will, I know his scheme, that he will try to tempt me with, and also let me show you the lie that is often behind it. Because that's what the devil does. He's a tempter and he's a liar. And what he will do is tempt you with something. Behind it is some lie about God. You've got a misconception about God or some lie that you have believed about yourself. Slowly, over the years, the devil has managed to build a stronghold in your mind and you believe some lie about yourself. So let me tell you a little bit. It's not so personal, but it's something. I am often tempted to be fearful and worry about something, especially when it comes to health. My health, or my family's health, my kids' health, my wife's health. Unfortunately, I am one of those guys, and I know there's a few more of us here as well. I get a little bit dizzy, I get a headache or something, I am straight on Google, and I am putting it in, and I spend the next afternoon debating what I'm going to do with the few years that I have left after my imminent heart attack, right? Like, don't go on Google. Do not go on there. If you have kids, you will know that when kids are very young, when they're 2, 3, 4 years old, they get fevers, right? They get high fevers. Now, my son, when he was about 2 years old, he had a super high fever. It was right up there, like 42, something really high. And he started hallucinating in the fever. And so I developed, unfortunately, this habit of obsessively checking his temperature, especially at this time. I'd be checking, look, it's got to go down, it's got to go down, it's got to go down. Unfortunately, the kids have picked this up. Now, even now, whenever they have a temperature, get the temperature, we need to know what the temperature is. This is something that I'm tempted with. The devil will try to tempt me to be worried about my family's health because there is a lie behind it. The lie is God isn't sovereign. God isn't in control. You can't really trust him. You need to take control yourself. The lie is, if I become all-knowing, with all of the information, I can have control of the situation. It's exactly what the devil did with Eve. Does God really say that? Can you really trust him? Figure out for yourself, what are the schemes the enemy will try to tempt you with? What are the lies about yourself or God that he has tried to plant in you? Do not be naive. Do not be an easy target for the enemy. Now, I want to go into and get very practical now and talk a little bit about what it might look like for us to resist the devil. What are the methods of resistance that we have been given? The Greek word for resist is two words that come together. It's stand against. Stand against. How do we stand against this enemy? I like to give us three methods of resistance that we can find in Scripture that can help us. So, first, practical method, memorize Bible verses and always have them ready. Second, method of resistance against the devil. Constantly be aware of your emotions and situations that might lead to sin. And third, method of resistance, pray and sing out worship songs, not just on a Sunday, but at any time. Okay? These are our three methods of resistance. Memorize Bible verses, always have them ready. Be aware of your emotions and situations that might lead to sin. Pray and sing out worship songs. I want to talk in more detail. So let's go to the first one. So an important piece of the armor that we see in Jesus, how Jesus resisted the devil, is the sword of the Spirit, the word of truth. This is such an offensive weapon that we must have in our armory. We see in Ephesians 6:17, it says, the verse says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When we look at Jesus and how he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, we see that the living word spoke out the living word. Every time, for each of those temptations, every time, all that Jesus did was quote scripture. He did not say, hold on a minute, I think I've got something in these old scrolls back here. Let me just unwrap them. I think there's a good verse for this. No, he had it ready. He had the verses ready. And when the enemy will try to tempt me, when he will try to tempt me to be worried about my wife and her illness or about my children, I have the verses ready. I have Psalm 55, verse 22, ready to go. Cast all your anxieties upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. I have Psalm 56, verse 3, ready to go. Be not afraid of the it's often ready to go. Do not be afraid, but trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord with all my soul. Why should I be afraid? It's usually there, right? The thing is, when you say those words out loud, it's almost like you're preaching to yourself. Something happens to us. It happens to me when I say, cast all my anxieties upon the Lord. Yeah, I can do it. It becomes a reality. And then I take a hold of the promise and he will sustain me. It works. This stuff actually works. So that's our first method of resistance. Memorize Bible verses, have them ready. Second one, constantly be aware of your emotions and situations that might lead to sin. So let's look again to Jesus. Let's look again to the man who was tempted in every single way, like you and I are, but was without sin. What piece of advice does Jesus give us when it comes to dealing with temptation? We can find it in the three Gospels. In Matthew, we can find it in Mark and Luke. It's at the Garden of Gethsemane. It's in Matthew 26, verse 41. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Be aware. And the Bible in the New Testament often talks about this. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says, constantly be on guard. G-U-A-R-D. That's how the British say it. On guard. Be aware. Stand firm. If you're not too sure, we go on to the next slide. There's a nice little acronym that we have. It's called HALT. H-A-L-T. Hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. Jesus said these words to his disciples when they were tired. If you've come to Germany and you're quite new to Germany, then no doubt you will feel quite lonely. In fact, it takes some time. It took me a few years to build up a community. So you may be feeling quite lonely. And if you've got exams going on, then maybe you're quite tired. And maybe you have not eaten. So if you're in this situation, Christian, you are hungry, you're angry, you're lonely, you're tired, be aware. Be aware because the Bible says sin is crouching. It is like a cobra. It is poised. It is ready to strike. The devil is prowling around. And so be aware of your emotions, especially halt. Halt means halt. Be aware of it. Because the devil may try to attack at this time. B Be also aware if something goes badly in your life, if you fail an exam. Some of us are going through exams at the moment. Some of us have an important work project going on. If you do badly in that presentation, if you fail that exam, for example, you should know that prowling lion is going to bombard you with a lot of lies. The old lie. You failed again. You're going to fail it. You're going to fail it. You're stupid. Why don't you drown your sorrows in that? But the other side is, if you do really well in that exam and you do really great in that presentation, now the piano key that the devil is going to play, it sounds a little bit different. You did so well in that exam. Yeah, that presentation was so good. You know what? You can take a break and watch that pornographic video. You can take a break and binge on all that stuff. You've earned it. You've done so well. Be aware. Be on guard when things go well, when things go badly. Be aware when you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, and stand firm in the faith. Third method of resistance that we have. Pray and sing out worship songs. This may sound a little funny to a few of us if you're only used to singing here on a Sunday and for some reason there has to be a guitar, then I can sing. If that is you, I would encourage you to think more about singing and making a joyful noise to the Lord. Because I'm telling you now, the devil hates it. He cannot stand it when you sing worship songs to God. Let me ask you a question. How did the Israelites go into battle? If you know your Old Testament, you know Chronicles and Kings. How did these mighty warriors go into battle? They sang songs to God. They were singing, and they weren't just singing praises to your name. No way. They were singing. They were shouting those songs. And at the name of Jesus, man, the devil flees. He flees. The Bible also makes this point clear. In Psalm 8, verse 2, the psalmist says, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Three methods of resistance. If we stand firm against the devil, we have a promise for us. And the promise is this. Next part. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will run. He can't stand it. So I like to give us, just as we begin to end, a little visual representation of what it might look like for you to stand firm against the enemy, okay? I want to tell you a story. I found it on the internet, and I thought it was quite an interesting story that relates to our text. So let's listen to this. There was a sheep rancher, somebody like a shepherd, a sheep rancher on the western plains of the United States who often struggled against coyotes. A coyote is like a little wolf. The coyote would often try to kill the sheep. So one sheep rancher tried everything to stop these coyotes. She tried sprays. She tried electrical fences. She slept with her little lambs. But time and time again, the coyotes came. She couldn't do anything about it. But then she discovered the llama. Do you know what a llama is? I think it's the same in German, right? A llama. Okay. Stay with me. The llama, an aggressive, funny-looking, afraid of nothing llama. The llamas did not appear to be afraid of anything. Whenever they see something, they put up their head and walk straight towards it. And that is aggressive behavior for the coyote, so the coyote just runs off. Coyotes are opportunists, and llamas take away that opportunity. The devil is an opportunist. Sin is crouching. It is poised. The devil is like a roaring lion. He is looking for an opportunity. Paul in Ephesians say, do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give him a foothold. So we, like llamas, stand against and stand firm against any schemes the devil may try to do on us. We don't run away. We don't ignore it. We don't just try to get on in our lives. We look to Jesus. And let's end by again looking to Jesus. Jesus resisted the devil's schemes. And the promise of James 4 verse 7 came true because the devil fled from him. The devil could do nothing against the living word of God. Matthew 4:11 says, then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. The result of then resisting was God's comfort, also for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The angels came, he was strengthened. If we look, interestingly, if you look after Jesus' temptation, we see Jesus began his ministry. He was strengthened, he was renewed, and he began his work. He began his ministry. If you are struggling today with some temptation, let's look to the one who has resisted and has successful, because there is a promise for you as well. Not only will the devil flee from you, but you have Jesus helping you. Let me end by giving you this verse, this also promise. Hebrews 2 verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Our answer to all of this is to submit and bow down before the Lord and say, Jesus, you've won the victory. You've completed the race. I bow before you. I hide in you, Jesus. Help me to put on this armor. Help me to take up this sword of the Spirit. Help me to put on the belt of truth and stand firm in your name, Jesus, alone. Let me pray for you now in this name. Let us bow our heads and let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we know that the enemy is prowling. We know that he is a liar and a tempter, but we don't want to give him any foothold. And so I just ask you, Jesus, would you be merciful to my brothers and sisters here today? Would you help me? Would you help us to stand firm in your name, Jesus? There is power in your name, not ours, but in yours. You have already won it for us. Would you help us to be soaked in your word, to know your word, to delight in your word, so we are ready. We are quick and we are ready to speak out your word when the tempter tries to come. Help us to be aware of how we're feeling, not just to go through life just blissfully unaware or hiding our heads, but instead help us to stand firm, aware of our emotions, and help us to sing out worship songs. Help my brothers and sisters just to memorize a simple Bible verse, a simple song to sing out whenever we are tempted. Help us to rest in you, Jesus. Thank you so much that we can call upon your mighty name. In your name I pray today. Amen.